Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22. Be joyful always. Pray continually. King James has, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Wow, those first three could take us the next 3 months, huh? Not understanding them, but just putting them into practice. He goes on to say, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Lord, for your word, we thank you. For the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that spoke through these authors, we thank you. And for the illumination of the same Holy Spirit that will open the text to us, we thank you. May you be glorified through the proclamation, the reception, and obedience of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This past Friday, I had the day off, and I made a trip over to the western part of the state to Houghton College to watch our son David, who is assistant coach there, watch him coach his team, and then watch our other two boys, Jonathan and Benjamin, race from Roberts Westland. Now, they're competing schools, so to be fair, as a dad to both of them, I brought sweatshirts from both schools with me, so it was good. Although I did wear the Houghton sweatshirt when I was at Houghton, I figured that was far safer for my life expectancy. As I was driving to Houghton, you know how you sometimes have places that take you down memory lane? It was 7.5 years ago that our family drove David to school at Houghton to start his collegiate career. Where does the time go? But the reason I bring this up, and it's an example I've used before, but it so ties into the message that I want to use it again, and since some of you are new and have not heard this, it's worth repeating. When we dropped him off at the school, as many of you know, David has been a runner since his high school days here at Cobleskill. And when we got there, I had a chance to talk to his soon-to-be cross-country and track coach, Matt Doherty. And I said, you're getting a workhorse in David. He's like a running machine. But he's prone to injury. And the coach took a look at him, sized him up, and he said, I think it's because he's muscularly unbalanced. What's that? He said, well, sometimes what happens is runners will develop certain muscle groups in certain parts of their body, but they won't do it all, and so some will be super strong and some not strong enough, and that creates a strain on different parts of the body, causing micro tears. I'm like, well, that makes a lot of sense to me. And so his goal was to work with David and help him become muscularly balanced. Now, the reason I use this as an illustration is that we started a new series at the start of the year called The Disciplined Life. And as part of this series of messages, The Disciplined Life, we're looking at spiritual exercises. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 to his son Timothy in the faith and through Timothy to us, train yourself to be godly. For physical training has some value, but the spiritual training, godly training, has a value for all things, including the age to come. So Paul's using an analogy from the physical realm that just as you train your body, there's even better training that goes on spiritually. And Paul wants Timothy to train himself to be godly. He's not suggesting that Timothy's training is going to make him acceptable to God. Our acceptance is simply a gift by grace through faith. But having come to faith, there are spiritual exercises, so to speak, just like there are physical exercises, there's spiritual exercises that we can do to help train us to be godly. And there's a number of them that we're going to look at over the course of this quarter. Each week, we're going to take a look at a different discipline. Now, what you will discover is for some of you, certain disciplines you will gravitate to. You're like, oh man, this isn't discipline, this is delight, I'm good. Well, if you're not careful, you'll turn out spiritually what happened to David. You'll get certain spiritual muscles really, really strong, but in others, you're going to be very, very weak. The goal is to take all of the exercises and use them to help the life get developed that God wants, that the Holy Spirit uses those exercises, uses those tools to bring you to the point, as James says, that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Or as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, that you might be useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. So this is what we're looking at in the series. Now, last week, we took a look at the spiritual discipline of fasting. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but how many of you found out this week when you did that discipline, you learned a lot about yourself and food and maybe even God? Hands up, anyone there? Did you learn some stuff about it? Yeah. Fasting teaches you some things, and we looked at some of the things that fasting teaches you. Well, today, we want to shift to a different spiritual discipline. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the discipline is prayer. Prayer. Now, in the text that I read, Paul has a lot of teaching, the commands that he gives, but one of them in particular, he says, pray continually. Now, these commands, if you're a musical person, to me, they look like staccato commands. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks always. Boom, 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 boom. It's not like this long, drawn-out command like I would give. It's to the point. Sort of like hot potato. You can't stay there long. These commands come at the end of a book that Paul wrote to a church that he had founded on his second missionary journey, Thessalonica. Now, he was only there a short period of time. In fact, in the book of Acts, it says he was only there for about a few weeks, and then persecution drove him out. And so he didn't get a chance like he did with Ephesus or Corinth or even the churches in Galatia to really pour into them good, solid theology. He had to, in a sense, leave some gaps because he was driven out. Now, what happened is that as a result of some of those gaps, they had questions about the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ to earth. And so Paul takes almost the entire epistle and even Second Thessalonians as well to help them understand what is the second coming, when is the second coming going to be, how is it going to happen. And every chapter of Thessalonians, he ends, 1 Thessalonians, he ends with a reference to the second coming of Christ. But Paul is not some ivory tower theologian that just pronounces theology from afar that has absolutely no relevance to real life. For Paul, theology works. Theology translates into action. And so for Paul, at the end of his epistle, he says, okay, here's the deal. Jesus is coming again. It affects the way you live now. Because he's coming again, you know that he wins. The world doesn't, so rejoice. You know that he wins and the enemy does not. Give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. That's one of the commands. Now, for Paul, prayer is a hot-button topic he comes back to again and again in his epistles. For example, in Colossians 4, verse 2, he says, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to it. That's what the early church was. According to Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Over in Philippians 4, he says, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And over in Ephesians 6:18, he says, hey, with this in mind, keep praying for all the saints with all kinds of prayers, with all kinds of occasions, at all times. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing. But what does that mean? I'm assuming that unless you're going to fast lunch after this service, you're going to go eat something. Does Paul mean pray continually? It means you better not eat. You better be praying continually. What if I come up to greet you? You say, Pastor Ray, I can't talk to you. I'm praying continually. What if you're ready to go to sleep? Oh, can't sleep. I'm praying continually. Obviously, Paul's not talking about that, but what is he talking about? I want to suggest to you that Paul is talking about prayer as a way of life. Give me an example. How many of you in the last 5 minutes have been thinking about the fact you're breathing? Now you are. But for the 5 minutes that I've introduced this message, you have not been thinking about breathing. But now I want you to think about breathing. Take a deep breath with me. Ready? Okay, release it. Okay. Now we're concentrating on it. It's something we're doing because we're focusing on it. But if we don't focus on it, God created the body in such a way there's part of the brain that controls that involuntary, so when you sleep, you don't stop breathing. Well, unless you have sleep apnea, then they got to deal with that. But for the most part, what happens is prayer or breathing is like a natural thing that you just do just because you're alive. I think that's what Paul's getting at. He wants a prayer life that isn't so much, look at me, I'm praying, as in, oh, yeah, I am praying, aren't I? It's a way of life. Now, how do we get there? I've preached on prayer before. If you've been here at all in the 27 and a half years that I have pastored here, I've preached on prayer. Pretty sure I have. I've talked about the priority of prayer. I've focused on the promises of prayer. You know, like, whatever you ask for in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's a pretty good promise. Or this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have what we asked of him. Those are promises. We've talked about the power of prayer, that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Chapter 5, verse 16 of James. We've even looked at the practice of prayer, taking the Lord's Prayer as a template, as a model for worship and confession and submission and all this stuff. But if that's all that we needed, then we would have prayer as a way of life, as a congregation, as individuals. And you might say, but Pastor Ray, I do pray every day. And hashtag me too. Okay? I do too. I get up in the morning, I walk and pray. I look like a hobo, according to some people, walking and praying on 165. They pass me, go, who was that hobo? Oh no, that was my pastor. They actually did that. They actually did that. I'm not in my Sunday best when I'm out walking and praying. But if that's all that that meant, then is it? Because here's the thing. If you spend your quiet time, and let's say it's a beautiful quiet time, half hour, hour maybe, and then you check it off and the rest of the day is your day, I'm not sure we've met the requirement of pray continually. See, I don't think pray continually means you do your half hour, you do your devotions, and the rest is yours. I believe that Paul is getting at that prayer is to be a way of life, as natural as breathing. And if simply telling you about the priority of prayer, the perseverance in prayer, the promises in prayer, the practice of prayer, and any other P I can alliterate at this point in time quickly is enough, we'd be there. But I bet you if I called for an all-night prayer meeting and asked you to be here from 10 at night to 6 in the morning to pray, how many of you would show up? How many, if you showed up, would stay up? See, the spirit's willing, but the flesh, it's kind of weak. And I'm not here to club anybody. That's not my goal. My goal is to say, if this is where we are, and this is where God calls us to be, in other words, if this is where we are and we're not in prayer shape, and this is where God wants us to be when we are in shape prayer-wise, how do we get from A to B? And that's where I believe the spiritual discipline of prayer can be helpful. The spiritual discipline of prayer. Now, I'm not suggesting that spiritual disciplines are ends in themselves. It's like my kids are exercising. They all run. They had a chance, as I said, to watch the boys race on Friday. And they do these workouts. And they're pretty intense workouts. But the goal isn't the workout. It isn't like, wow, I worked out. The goal is to get in shape so they're ready to run the race when they run on Friday. And if you stop at the exercise and you miss the reason for it, now that doesn't mean you can't enjoy it, but really, isn't the ultimate goal of exercise to help your body get healthy, to have lower blood pressure, to have better weight, to have more oxygen going to the brain, to sleep, and all those good benefits that come. Now, when you start the discipline, like you've never worked out before, and you start working out, oh, it's work. But if you labor to enter, I want to lay out for you where you move from duty to delight. And that's what I want to look at with you. And I want to lay out for you some ideas, drawing from the exercise world and applying by way of an analogy. Not a perfect analogy, but enough that I think you'll get the point. All right? So first thing is this. Take a look above. The first thing is you got to focus on the core. What are you talking about? Well, here's the deal. When our son David started college in 2010, he ran his freshman year, and then he ended up tearing a muscle in his pectoral muscle. He wasn't allowed to run for a few months. But what he was able to do was work his core. Now, what's the core? Basically, the core is anything that's not your arms and legs. or your head. So it'd be like your abdominal muscles, your gluteals, your hips, everything in between. And that's all David could do for 4 months. When he started running again, something happened. All of a sudden, he felt good. He wasn't getting injured. And he went on a streak of about 4 months, as long as that core was solid, where he just hit PRs left and right. He qualified for nationals twice. He did very well. He came in sixth in the nation in the marathon and Christian nationals. It was an incredible period of time because he had a solid core. Now, how on earth does that apply spiritually? Take a look at Luke 5:16. Luke 5:16 says, "And Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus had a consistent lifestyle. It wasn't just Jesus occasionally went. Jesus often, there was a regularity to it where he and the Father got alone. You can call that a quiet time. You can call that closet time. But somewhere along the way, you've got to start by establishing a core. And it may be discipline to start. And if you are going to start and you're not used to a consistent prayer, my suggestion to you is start with 5 to 10 minutes. And here's why. If you say, all right, I'm going to get my core started, I'm going to do an hour. That'd be like David doing no exercise on his core to try to do 2,000 stomach crunches. Two things will happen. One, he'll hurt himself, and two, he'll not want to do it again. I learned that the hard way. When I was a teenager, somebody preached on prayer, or I read something on prayer, and I got so motivated, I'm going to be a prayer warrior like the greats. Got up at 5:30 in the morning, and by 5:32, I was sound asleep again on my knees. And I woke up again, felt guilty, repented, and prayed super, super hard, and at 5:50, I was sound asleep again. This went for about an hour. I said, well, that didn't work. Let's try it again tomorrow. I tried it again. I said, forget this. It doesn't work. I guess I'm never going to be a prayer warrior. It turned me off. It's not that I didn't like praying, but this core time prayer regularity, it just wasn't working for me as a teenager. So I want to encourage you this week. Remember, every week we're kind of giving you a little homework assignment, if you will. If you do not have regular quiet times, if you do, ignore what I'm saying because you're already there. But if you do not have a consistent regular time, I want to encourage you to put in your calendar an appointment with God on a daily basis of 5 to 10 minutes max. But at the same time every day, consistently. For you, it might be getting up 15 minutes earlier. It might be at night before you go to bed. It might be at lunchtime. Whatever works. The time isn't so much as important as it is the consistency of the discipline. And I want to give you that encouragement. Take 5 to 10 minutes a day. Now, it takes 30 days to develop a new habit. This series goes on for 3 months. You have enough time. So take the 30 and just 5 to 10 minutes a day. That's 300 seconds minimum, 600 maximum. Okay? That's not a lot of time daily. Now, once that's in shape, or if you are already having a core workout, then I want you to do something else. Number two, I want you to do repeats. What's a repeat? Well, my kids will often be taken out to the track, and the coach will say, I want you to do repeat 1600s. Some of you are like, wait a minute, that's 1600 meters, feet, steps? What are you talking about? No, that's 4 laps around the track, repeats. So the coach would have them go out there, run 4 laps, and then jog for 2 minutes, and then do another repeat. And they had to keep hitting the mile time. They're like, you're crazy. No, what he's doing is he's building endurance. The coach is strengthening his runners so that yesterday when I watched Benjamin, or Friday, I watched Benjamin run the 3K, which is 3,000 meters. He gets out there, he started with the group, he runs with the group, and then all of a sudden he takes off. And he won by half a lap. Why? Because coach said he's been getting his training in and he's been working hard. Those repeats strengthen you. So how does that apply biblically? Take a look at the book of Daniel. Daniel's a prophet, and look what it says in the text. What did Daniel do 3 times a day? He had 3 set times a day that he prayed. During the course of the church history, they had what was known as a daily office where they would stop in the middle of the day just to slow themselves down, to remind themselves they were not God, he was. Now again, please don't misunderstand me. We're not trying to set up a legalistic standard here. I'm trying to help you with a training exercise to discipline yourself into developing a way of life. You will not become a prayer warrior by hoping that you become a prayer warrior. You won't become a prayer warrior wishing that you'll be a prayer. You won't even become a prayer warrior sticking a book of prayer underneath your pillow when you go to bed at night. The only way you learn to pray is you pray. And so I would encourage you to do repeats. Daniel, 3 times a day. And so maybe you want to start off a couple times. Maybe when you get up and when you go to bed. Or maybe for you, it's lunchtime when you go to bed. But I want to encourage you, after you are consistent with your quiet time, don't add 10 things at once. It won't work. You'll quit. You'll get discouraged. And then anytime I mention prayer, you'll get the reaction. I don't want that. I don't want you allergic to prayer. I want prayer to become a delight for you. And so I would encourage you to do repeats. So that doesn't mean you pray the same prayer, but it just means you have another time during the day where you pause for 5 minutes. Now, if you do this consistently, you're going to be praying about 3% of your waking hours if you sleep 9 hours and are awake 15. If you do 30 minutes a day, that's about 3% of your day. 3% you're giving to God's prayer. That's not a lot of time. Okay? Now, if you're going to do this and you're going to follow through with doing repeats, then the next one ties into this, and that's cross-train. One of the things that you learn in exercise is that if you keep doing the same exercise over and over and over again, you can cause damage to one particular part of the body because of overuse. Cross-training uses different muscles, and it helps your body stay fresher. It also is not as boring. I know when I first started praying, it was like, oh, God, and I poured out my heart for everything I think of. Well, that was a nice 2 minutes and 15 seconds. Now what do I do? But cross-training, just as the natural world has benefits, so spiritually, and it's biblical. Take a look at Acts 13, opening 3 verses of Acts 13. Notice they brought spiritual disciplines together. They worshiped, the discipline of worship and fasting. They brought together fasting and praying. So I would encourage you, if you're going to do repeats, then I would vary it up a little bit. Maybe you would want to bring in your phone or a CD player, whatever, and you play a worship song for 2 or 3 minutes, and you just sit in his presence and worship him. Or maybe one of those sessions you set aside is, I'm going to make a list of all the people I want to pray for and just spend that session in intercession. Maybe the next session, it would be, you're going to read some scripture. That's the discipline of study we're going to look at in February. And then the discipline of meditation, which we'll look at also in February, where you reflect on that word. And then you pray through that word. What I'm saying is cross-train. Cross-train. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself, man, I'm on day 42 and I am bored out of my mind. The pastor said I'm supposed to do this, so this is just horrible. I hate this. This is stupid. But if you mix it up a little bit, like, wow, that was already 5 minutes. How did that happen? Okay. So cross-train. So you want to establish that quiet time. Then you want to do repeats. You want to cross-train. Number 4, when those 3 are in place and you're doing them consistently enough, and it could take you a month or so to get there, then you want to increase the weight. Increase the weight. And I'm using that word 2 different ways. Increase the weight, first of all, is increase the time you're praying. But also increase the weight, learn to be, practice the discipline of silence and be quiet in his presence. Prayer, you know, isn't a monologue, it's a dialogue. Which means if we're doing all the talking, we're not listening. So let me show you scripturally. Jesus, it's said of Jesus that he would often spend all night in prayer. I mentioned what would happen if we were to do that. Well, folks, let me ask you this. If you're doing weights, okay? Let's say you got 10-pound barbells here, all right? And you're doing these things, and you're just doing some bicep curls, nothing major. If I said to you, oh, by the way, I want you to jump up from 10 and 10 to 480 pounds. See, 480 pounds would be 8 hours of 60 minutes of praying. 480 pounds. Do you realize how ridiculous it would be to go from 10 pounds to 480? But what if I went from 10, just added a few extra? Well, that's not bad. That's not that hard. So what you do is you increase the weight just a few minutes each week. Don't jump to 480 minutes. But a few extra minutes and slowly work your way up to that quiet time. You get some quality time with the Father. It may be 20, 30 minutes. But you and the Father are enjoying each other. Ultimately, Father wants to grow you to the point that you really can deadlift 480 pounds. If you needed to, that you could spend all night in prayer, it wouldn't be like, oh God, 7 hours and 48 minutes to go. Oh dear Jesus, what am I going to do? Ah, having a panic attack. Instead, it'll be sick them. Let me at them. Let me at them. But we grow to that point. But also it says in Lamentations the importance of waiting quietly for the Lord. One of the hardest things that we have in our culture today is the discipline of silence. We have noise everywhere. But to be still enough to hear the voice of the Father speaking through his word, hear the Lord speaking to our heart, to learn to listen. But I got to tell you, that's where prayer starts to get sweet. Up to this point, it's been more discipline. You're putting out that time for quiet times. You're trying to increase those times as you in terms of repeats, and you're trying to cross-train. All of it at first, you're still, it's like a lot of labor. It's a lot of discipline. But as you begin to continue at this and you begin to get to the point where you're learning to wait on the Lord, something begins to happen. The Spirit of God begins to develop the training effect within you, and you begin to become attuned to the voice of the Lord. You begin to find him guiding you in your prayers now. It isn't just you trying to come up with something to pray. It's, you need to pray this for this one. You need to pray this for this one. I'm going to prepare you for this. You start to engage in something happening. You're like, whoa, I'm talking to the coach. I'm starting to develop a relationship with the coach. This isn't bad. This isn't just exercise on a piece of paper. I'm actually starting to engage my maker. And that's where you're starting ever so slowly to begin to move from duty to delight. Okay? So what do we do now? Is that it? Are we done? A couple other things that we got to throw in there. Because again, it's a way of life. So the next thing I would say to you is make sure you include speed workouts. Oh, Pastor, you're really pushing this analogy a little too far. Really? Take a look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king. And he's just doing his job, and the king notices that his demeanor's a little down. And he goes, what's up, Nehemiah? Now notice what Nehemiah does. He prays to the Lord, and he answers the king. I guarantee you, Nehemiah didn't say, excuse me, can I have my quiet time? I'll get back to you. What happened is that because Nehemiah had this base of prayer, and you can read through Nehemiah, he's a praying man. Because he had this base of prayer, because prayer was a way of life, in that moment, he was able to offer up a spontaneous prayer to the Father that was heard, understood, and answered in the way he responded to the king. That's the fun part. See, once you start to get the delight of the prayer, you will find yourself walking through the store, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God will nudge you, and you'll see somebody, the Lord said, they're going through a tough time. Just lift them up in prayer. And you'll shoot up an arrow prayer. It doesn't have to be, will everyone bow their heads, please, in the deli section? I need to pray. But what will happen is you're going to be on assignment. And with 30 seconds, and you know what's going to happen is you're going to be doing this, and you're like, wait a minute, I'm praying. When did that happen? It's not like you're consciously, you're just starting to live a life of prayer. You find yourself praying. I'm driving the car, I turn on the radio, all of a sudden you hear something, and I'm praying. I'm like, wait a minute, I'm praying. Giselle will tell me, I wake up in my sleep praying. I'm actually on my tummy and up on my arms, and I'm praying. Sometimes I'm praying in tongues when I wake up. Sometimes I'm doing spiritual warfare. You'll find yourself praying at all crazy hours. But here's the thing. What's happened now is you went from a base of 5 to 10 minutes. Over the course of these months, you've begun to become more attuned to prayer as a way of life. You're finding yourself, you'll hear about a need, and without even thinking about it, you're praying about it. You'll see something on the television, and you begin praying about it. You'll come to the service, and you begin to sense, I need to pray for this one. And you begin to move in the Spirit in terms of these spontaneous prayers. Those are speed workouts. They're not lengthy 30-minute prayers. They're quick, short, arrow prayers. Without being disrespectful, I'll call them ADD prayers. Some of you have trouble praying for 20 minutes because your mind bounces all over. You'll love speed workouts. Boink, 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 boink. You're praying continually. Just take those thoughts that bounce and see if God can use them to pray for positive. Okay? Now, one last point, and I hope you're having fun with this because I'm laying it out in a way that I hope it engages for you. But this last one, I had a different point, and God changed it yesterday when I was praying on my way back home. And it's this: accept Hill workouts. One of the things that, when I was a kid, a long time ago, our coach, Coach Roberts, Kevin Roberts, was a Christian, went to our church. He took us to this park in Rochester called Ellison Park. If you ever been to Rochester, you may know what that is, Ellison Park. There's a sand dune there, a very big cliff. And he would have us run up the cliff, jog down, and run up the cliff on sand and jog down. He would have us do these repeats of the hills. I wasn't as sanctified then as I am now. And so, in everything, give thanks was not exactly the first thing on my mind at that time. Do all things without complaining certainly wasn't in my mind as well. Coach is crazy and on drugs was what was on my mind at the time. But what Coach knew that we didn't know is those repeats were building some strength here. Because he knew that sectionals was going to be at Mendon Ponds Park, where they had two hills, one called Coronary and one called Cardiac. And he knew that you could not train for those with flat. You couldn't handle the trial of the hill if you did not practice on the hills. I saw this in action with our son David, who ran cross country here for Cobble School, as I said before. He made it to States, and they were out on Long Island, and there was this one park that he had to run at. And this hill was so big, it made Cardiac look like a bump in the road, a speed bump. It was so high that the runners stopped running and walked up. Not David. Because where does David live? In Seward, New York. Do you know what we have in Seward and Schoharie County? Everywhere you run, there are hills. David was at a distinct advantage. And he whipped up. I think he came in 17th in the state for that. So how does that apply? There are times that Father God, in his great wisdom, knows that the only way to get you over the hump that's coming is to allow you to face some trials that will strengthen your need to pray. I shared with you a few moments ago that when I was a teenager, I tried to become a great prayer warrior. I tried to practice the discipline of prayer. I was going to be, you know, this great, great prayer warrior like Martin Luther, who said, "I'm so busy, I got to spend at least the first 3 hours of my day in prayer." I was hoping for an hour. I'd be a mini Luther. But it didn't work. And so I went through much of my high school career. I knew the Lord, and I could pray when we had prayer meetings at the church in terms of the youth group, but the consistency wasn't there. And God wanted that in my life because he knew he was going to call me into pastoral ministry. I didn't know it at the time. I wanted to be a doctor, work with either brain science or a pediatrician, pre-med in college. But on September 5th, 1978, I prayed that prayer that said, "Lord, whatever you need to do to bring me to the point where I want your will more than anything else, go ahead." 5 days later, because I had run a marathon on September 4th and had dehydrated and never got rehydrated, started cross-country practice on Tuesday, and then started school with my Regents' senior year on Wednesday, my adrenal system crashed. And on Saturday, September the 9th, my whole body began to shake. I began to have anxiety attacks as the endorphins dropped in the brain. I was a mess. Now, I didn't know what was going on inside me. I called my Bible quiz coach. I tried to go through it. And for 5 years, I lived with something I didn't know what it was. I went to the doctor. He said, "You're healthy." I said, "Something's wrong." "No, it's not." They tried tranquilizers. Nothing worked to change the situation. And it was in those 5 years that Father God birthed within me the necessity of prayer. It wasn't that, you know, take it or leave it. It was my sanity I felt dependent upon whether I was going to pray or not. And it was through that fire that I learned to pray. Those walks and prayers that I take aren't just because I want to look like a hobo. Those walks and prayers are because I can't do life without him. And when I look in Scripture, I look at the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1. Paul said, that we had the sentence of death in ourselves so that we despaired even of life. We were beyond pressure. We wanted to die. And then he said, but we had this sentence of death in ourselves, but we would not learn to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul faced this thorn in the flesh that required him to intercede intensively. And then the Father said, no, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul had to walk through these trials. And as I look at some of the great men and women of God, like Spurgeon, for example, we hear how great he was in sermons. But you know, he wrestled with physical infirmity. And it was in that brokenness that he learned to pray. Sometimes the only way God can show us and bring us to our knees in prayer is to show us our needs. Now, I'm not saying God's mean or bad or anything like that. I'm just saying the coach knows what you need to become a person of prayer. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his kids, as his sons. He goes on to say that no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. He said that if you aren't disciplined, if you don't have this discipline in your life, then you really aren't God's child, because a parent will provide the discipline to their child. They'll do it the way they think best, but God will always do it for your best and for mine. I look back, I'm 56 now, I'll be 57 in about a month and a half. We're talking about events that took place in the 70s. But those events shaped and formed within me a prayer life that I would not have had without the Hill workouts. So let me bring it all back. Take a look one last time. If you don't have regular quiet time, start with the first point. Work the core. If you already got a good core, then add in, do repeats. Add another couple, 5 minutes or so during the day. If you've got that done and you're good there, also make sure you cross-train with that. But if you're good there, then it's time to increase the weight. Learning to hear. Add in at those spontaneous speed workouts, those prayers, and be willing to accept the hills. And you know what you'll find happening? You will find yourself naturally praying as a way of life. See, when the discipline becomes your default way of living and duty becomes your delight, then prayer has become a way of life. And I believe that God's heart for our fellowship, for our church, is that we will be people of prayer. So that when we have a prayer meeting and God says, you need to pray through this, we're ready. We're not like, oh, I've never worked out before. Can I run a 4-minute mile today? No. But if you've been training and it's time to run, see, if you've been training, there's an emergency, you can run if you have to. If you've been working out in the natural realm, you've got strength that you wouldn't have had if you hadn't worked out. The same is true in prayer. And once you begin, you start that discipline, and it is a discipline to start, but over time you will find yourself reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 going, oh my goodness, Lord, I'm learning to be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is your will for me in Christ. I'm learning, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for this season and this series as you are working to train us to be godly, to learn how to pray continually, to move from discipline to default, from duty to delight. Lord, we know that these practices don't make you love us more, and if we don't do them, you don't love us less. Your love was never based on our performance, but on your character and nature. And your acceptance of us was never based upon our works or lack thereof. It was based upon the completed work of Christ. But in that relationship, you call us to be your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, born out of faith, grounded in love, desiring your glory. Lord, I know there are people here who have tried to establish prayer lives consistently and have fallen by the wayside and live most of their Christian life in guilt, knowing what they could be, knowing what they should be, but not living it. And Lord, my prayer is that this word today was a message of hope, a practical message of guidance, of how to begin to practice a discipline of prayer that can be used by your Spirit to bring them into prayer shape so that prayer becomes a way of life. They become your intercessors, your hands extended to a world that desperately needs you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We could have our ushers come forward.